Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight, and I'm glad that God is still in the speaking business, and your pastor is still in the listening business to invite us to come tonight. This is our first time to come to Grace Church, and I just kept looking at this sign back here. Grace is for everyone, and that's very, very true, that grace is for everyone. The problem with that is not everyone knows about that. And that's where we come in, all of us. I want to introduce my wife to you tonight. She's the better half of this team, so I definitely want to put her out front. So, Inkaziwanga, Bwelani, Bwelani, Zikomo.
Well, good evening. What a pleasure it is to be here. And indeed, when people came by, I was telling maybe your pastor or my husband, I don't know which one was listening to me at the time. Many places we set up, people just walk on by that, and they almost as if they don't even know we're there. But almost all of you stopped, and you touched things, and you asked questions. That's encouraging to a missionary. It reminded me of Paul speaking to the Roman church in Romans 1:12, New Living Translation. Paul said, "I have come to encourage you in your faith." And truly, that's our purpose tonight, is to encourage you in your faith through what God is doing in and through us on the continent of Africa. But he doesn't stop there. He says, "I've also come that you might encourage me in mine." And you have been an encouragement just by your response. And I'll be honest, I looked around and thought, am I confused? Is this Wednesday night or Sunday morning? Because that was Sunday morning praise and worship. Very good. And a lot of your songs, my heart was stirred. If I weren't already a missionary, I might have gotten called. Because... you know, to think of the awesomeness of God and then, Lord, what can I do? How can I partner with you in redeeming the lost? And that's what it's all about. Usually I tell a little bit about our family. We have three adult children. Our firstborn is a girl. She's single. She's a teacher. Our secondborn is a daughter. She's married to a children's pastor in the Metroplex. She's a teacher as well. And next week, if not before, they're going to give us our first grandbaby. So we're real excited about that. Actually, she's scheduled to come on Gaylord's 60th birthday, so a little extra present. And then our last born is a son. He's a pilot. The Lord brought him back safely from a year and a half in Afghanistan and Kuwait. And then when he got home, he married, as my husband says, a foreigner. She's actually from California. And right now they're making their home in California. So God is good. He has blessed us richly, and we thank him for that. I would ask you to take a prayer card. Feel free to stop by our little table. I have a hippopotamus tooth and musical instrument, and just a little bit of this and that. But take a prayer card. Please keep us in your prayers. Because, you know, I know a lot of times missionaries get the reputation of coming just for money. We do come asking for funds, no doubt about that. Money gets us to the field, but prayer keeps us on the field. There are spiritual forces we encounter that money cannot fix. Only the power of prayer and only the Spirit of God can bring victory. And so we encourage you, please pray for us. We thank you. So one little boy told his friend, he came by the table and took a card and told his little buddy, he said, "Go get one of these cards. They're free." So they're free tonight. God bless you.
Thanks, Fredna. She always gets everybody, you know, just kind of chilled out a little bit and laughing. But, you know, it is a pleasure to be here, and it's our first time to be here. So I'm seeing all of these faces brand new other than Brother and Sister Nichols. But it's been a long, long time since I've seen them. But they're looking great. And, you know, Brother Nichols was one of the ones that met me at the door, and he's just a bouncing and shaking hands. And I'm glad to see that, Pastor, that you're still excited about the things of God. Amen. You know, to be excited about the things of God, you have to look around you in this world. And in this world, there's a lot of difficulties, not only here in the United States. And I agree with a lot of people that we have our challenges here. But you just can't believe the challenges on a worldwide scale of people, countries, governments, organizations. It's just a huge challenge right now. But as a Christian, to me, the greatest challenge is sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that is the answer for everything. Grace. You know, and unless a man finds grace, you know, grace is that thing that comes into our lives and we don't get what we deserve. And, you know, God just bestows upon us wonderful, bountiful grace. And we just, all we can do is just sit back and let God lavish us in that. But unless a man knows about that and understands that, then it's something that he's not even looking for, not even hoping for, not even praying for. And that's where a missionary comes in. And I hope you understand that missionaries and churches are not two separate entities. We are one together. Because as a missionary, I have to have the church, because the church, the body of the church, is what sends us. We are that extension of every local body to go preach the gospel to a group of people that are lost, a group of people that are hurting, a group of people that never heard of Jesus Christ. And you and I sometimes sit back in the United States and think, never heard of Christ? Do you know that the 7 billionth person was born on the face of the earth just recently? I don't know about you. You look like a pretty intelligent group to me, but I have a great amount of difficulty wrapping my head around 7 billion people. That's a lot of people. You know, McDonald's hadn't even fed that many people yet. And out of that 7 billion people, there are 1.5 billion Muslims. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. 1.5 billion Muslims worldwide. There are 1 billion Hindus in the world. There are 600 million Buddhists in this world. And there's an untold number of animists and secularists around the world that they're not reaching out for anything other than themselves, or to worship a multiplicity of gods, ants, roaches, animals of this sort or the next. And there's nothing that can help them. There's only one thing that can help lost mankind, and that's the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You know, the Bible says that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And God is in the business of redeeming lost mankind. I read a book many years ago by Henry Blackaby, and he's talking about, it was a book to pastors, and he's talking about how, you know, trends are going this way or that way, and how pastors are always looking to do the thing that'll bring the most excitement to their church. And in this book, he made the statement that really challenged me. And in this, he said, if you really want God to move in your church or in your life, find out what God is doing and get close to Him and do what God is doing. And God is in the business of redeeming lost mankind. That's why we have church, so that the lost can come in and find salvation, and then they can be discipled, they can be trained, they can be taught, so that then we can go out again and find somebody else. We're not here to just sit and enjoy and fill up, and that's a wonderful thing, but there's a job to be done. And out of those 7 billion people, do you know that there are over 7,000 language groups today that have never heard Jesus Christ? They don't have an indigenous teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in their language at all. 7,000. That's beyond my comprehension, because here I can turn on the TV set and I can get religious broadcasting day and night, 7 days a week. I can turn on the radio, and if I can get past all the talk shows that I can find religious broadcasting on the radio all of the time. But in the world, it's not that way. Well, God called us after 17 years of pastoral ministry in this district to go to the continent of Africa. Wow, Africa is a great place. It's a wonderful place. It's a large place. Many people ask us, they'll say, do you know so-and-so in Africa? I'm serious. We have that all the time. Do you know, and they'll say somebody's name, and I'll look at them and I'll say, do you realize how large Africa is? No, but I thought you might know. You're there. I said, the United States of America will sit inside of Africa and there's room left over. But you know, the strange part is, oftentimes we do know the person they're asking about. So it is a small world, I suppose. But God being in the business of redemption of mankind, there's three things in that I think you and I can put our teeth into tonight. And that's what I want to do. Number one, it's the heart of Jesus to do this. Why do we do what we do? Why do we do missions? Why do you do outreaches? Why do you build? Why do you teach? Why do you give instruction? Why do you nourish? Because it's the heart of Christ. In John chapter 4, do you remember the story of the Samaritan woman where Jesus, his disciples are traveling and he wanted to go one way and they wanted to go another, and he said, I must needs go through Samaria. His disciples said, that's not the best way, you know. We don't like those people. It's not the easy way to go. We don't need to go that way. And he said, I must needs go that way. And you know the story. He met that young lady at the well, and it ended up in that whole conversation that that lady went back to that village and brought most of that village back and accepted Jesus Christ as the Messiah of their life. There was a purpose. There was a reason. God has a purpose and a reason for every one of our lives. Every one of us here tonight. I don't care where we are in our stature. God has a purpose for us in our lives. And to find that purpose and to fulfill that purpose in our lives is the most wonderful, compelling idea that anyone, any child of God can come up with and follow through with. It's the heart of Christ that we do this. I remember we were in a small village on Lake Malawi. On a weekend, we were conducting a crusade. Now, you don't know much about me, so I'll interject back and forward during this whole night. But we first went to the country of Namibia. Namibia is in southern Africa, down at the bottom, right above South Africa, and right below Angola. And we were there for our first term. We built a Bible school, built a church, planted another church during our term there. And then we transferred to Malawi, Africa, which is in East Central Africa. In Malawi, we went there because the church was so large, the national church was so large, and we only had, I think, two missionary units there, and they needed support. So they moved us to Malawi so that we would, step in and fill some of the blank positions that were there and help the national church. While in Malawi, I was in charge of all of the construction in the country. So we built Bible schools, we built churches, extension schools all over the country. My wife was administrator of ANTS, All Nations Theological Seminary, and that's the master's level program where all of the national leaders in Africa would come to get their master's degree. So we were able to speak into the lives of national leadership from all over the continent. We taught in the Bible school, the regular Bible school as well. So our time there was very, very busy. But one of the things that I loved doing the most was doing crusades. And this particular weekend, we had gone to this village to help one of our Bible school students who's pastoring a church in this small village. Now, this village is about 500 people. So we go, let me just tell you what a crusade looks like in Malawi, Africa. We go on Friday and we set up our Jesus film. Thanks, Speed the Light, for our car to get there and all of our audiovisual equipment that we can use to show the Jesus film. You remember the Jesus film? Any of you? It's kind of old now, you know, but it's still one of the greatest tools for every missionary around the world because it's translated into so many different languages now. And we'd show the Jesus film, half of it, and then I'd preach. Then Saturday morning we'd do a session, Saturday afternoon do a session, Saturday night we'd show the second half of the Jesus film and preach, and then Sunday morning have just huge church service Sunday morning. So Saturday night we're there, and I'm looking, and I'm a pretty good judge. I pastored for a long time, and every pastor has the unique capability of just looking at his congregation, and while he's preaching, his mind's, like a calculator figuring, and he can pretty well tell about how many people are in a congregation. So I'm looking, and I'm thinking, wow, there's a lot more than 500 people here, because they were just everywhere. As far as you could see, back into the dark, were people, and they were still just coming and coming. Well, anyway, Saturday morning, the village chief sent someone to get me. He wanted to talk to me. Now, Africa's very much a chiefdom society. Nothing happens without the chief say so. I can't even go into a village without the chief giving his permission for me to come in. So he sits down and he begins talking to me, and the bottom line is he wants me to tell him more about this Jesus that I showed and preached about the night before. And he's asking me every kind of intellectual question that you can imagine about this Jesus. And he finally tells me, he says, I'm the chief of this village, and I'm responsible for the lives of all of my people. And I love my people. I care for them deeply. And I don't want anything to come in that's going to harm them or disrupt their lives. So that's why I'm asking you all these questions. Well, I got to tell you, after about an hour, this chief finally broke down and prayed with me to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, that was a fantastic thing. But that's not the best part about it. The best part about it came Saturday night. So we get up, we're ready, we're to show the Jesus film, and the village chief who has the seat of honor there tells the pastor who's doing the MC, you know, of the crusade, says, "I need to speak to my people." She just handed him the microphone. He comes up and he says, in his language, I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, "I don't know why God would send this white man all the way from America to this fishing village on Lake Malawi. I don't understand that. But I know this, if it's important enough for God to send this man here, then we must hear what he has to say and we must do what he tells us to do." Wow. Then he said, "This morning, when I woke up as a Muslim. I've prayed 5 times a day all my life. But I'm telling you tonight, I am no longer Muslim. I am Christian. And I'm going to be in the Assembly of God Church in the morning, and you will be too." That's with his exact words, and I'm just sitting back thinking, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord," you know. And Sunday morning, you know, Pastor, you probably got ushers that count, and you, on Monday, by Monday, you know every number of everything, if you're like most pastors, you know. I even counted the cars in the parking lot. I counted the bugs that went through the hallways in my church. You know, just something about counting. I don't know what there is about it. But by the count of the elders of that church, not me, there were well over 2,000 people at that crusade, not counting any children at all. And there were hundreds and hundreds of children. It was absolutely a wonderful thing. You're going to see a picture of that in just a moment. I'm going to be standing beside a porch at a house, and there's going to be a man standing on the porch. Porch is about up to my knee, and he's got his arm on my shoulder, and his head's about right here. So he's only about that tall. He's almost pygmy size. But that's the village chief, and that's the story of that man in Matumbi, Africa. It's the heart of Christ. The second thing and the second reason that we have to do this is because it's the hope of the lost. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke? Lazarus had nothing. Nothing. And the rich man had everything. And Lazarus' friends would bring him every day to the gate of the rich man, just hoping that maybe even some crumbs from his table would fall there and he would get some. It ended up in that story, the Bible says that Lazarus died and the angels carried him unto Abraham's bosom. And likewise, the rich man died as well, and he was taken to Hades, Gehenna. And in hell, the Bible says he lifted up his eyes and saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, for I am in torments in this place." Abraham looked at him and he said, "I can't do that. He cannot come to you and you cannot come to him. And besides, there's a great chasm that's fixed that prevents all of it." And then the rich man cried out this, and I call him the greatest missionary that never was. He said, "Then send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, so that he can tell them." He had every opportunity to tell them before he went to that place. You and I have every opportunity to spread this gospel today, right now. We may not have tomorrow. We may not have an opportunity next week. We may not have an opportunity 2 months from now for that Muslim to hear this, for that Hindu to hear this, for that Buddhist to hear this, for that animist to know that they can't pray to a great-grandfather that died 75 years ago and they're going to be able to affect their lives today. We may never have that opportunity. We are the hope of the condemned. You and I. You'll see another picture. There is a lady, a national lady, sitting on a small stool in a desert-looking place. You'll recognize it quickly. There's some grass huts around. And I'm leaned over holding a Bible like this beside her. And this lady, probably the greatest advocate for Light for the Lost that ever was and never even heard of Light for the Lost. Light for the Lost is the men's organization of the Assemblies of God that raises money to translate Bibles so that we missionaries can give them out all over the world. This lady said to me when I gave her a Bible in her own language, these are her exact words. People like you come and tell us about Jesus and the light comes on. And then you leave and the light just goes off. But with this Bible, the light will never go off. Can you believe that? So when you see that lady, I want you to think about that. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then there are a few other things that you're going to see. But the main thing is, I want you to listen to the words of this while you're watching. Because it's the field of souls that you and I work. Whether it's in Africa or right here in Burleson, around the corner, or whether it's in Crowley or Fort Worth or Russia or wherever it is, we have a place of labor that the Lord has put each one of us here. But the pictures you're going to see are all pictures of our ministry, what we've accomplished in the last 7 years that we were there. And it's just a myriad of things. And I hope you enjoy it. Is it going to play? We don't know. Pray hard, people.
We work the field of souls, together you and I. Some fields are blooming now, other fields are dry. We are not the same, differences aside, we will work the field of souls, together you and I. One is off to foreign soil to work a distant land, oh yeah. And another acres close to home, to hold a neighbor's hand. Tell me, who has served the Father more? Who has labored less? Well, the life devoted to our God, that devotion will be blessed. We work the field of souls, the fields are dry. We are not the same,
we are not the same.
All the differences aside,
differences aside,
we will work the field of
souls,
together you and I. One shouts the gospel in the soul, everyone to hear. Oh, and he is born to everyone to hear, and the words loud and clear. Oh, and another cries aloud, praise, silence on her knees.
Together you and I.
to introduce you to one of the ladies that you saw there. Did you see the picture of my wife holding a baby and had her arm around a lady? That lady's name is Trudy. Trudy came to the community where we were to give birth to her child, that baby. And after she gave birth to the child, the doctors came to her and told her that they were very sorry to inform her, but she was HIV positive. AIDS kills over 1 million people every year in sub-Saharan South Africa. It's just a pandemic proportion. And it carries such a stigma, you just can't believe. The people are shunned, they're outcasts of society. And Trudy, after having her baby, not knowing where to go, what to do, she went back home to her mother and her father's village. And when she got back there and her mother and father discovered that she was HIV positive, they turned their back on her and they wouldn't let her stay. She had to leave. Nobody in the village would take her in. So she came back to the community where we were. A lady that was one of my translators in building a church there called me one day and said, "Pastor, would you and your wife go with me to pray for a lady who's ill?" I said, "Absolutely." So we went to this house where Trudy was, and my wife's kind of a baby magnet, you know, so as soon as she saw that baby, she grabbed that baby up and started loving on that baby. And Trudy was sitting there, and she just broke down and began to sob uncontrollably. And my wife hugged her up and just kind of nurtured her a little and finally asked her, What's wrong? And when she gained her composure where she could talk, she said, "I'm HIV positive." She told that story, and then she said, "Who will love my child?" She knew she would not be in the life of that child very much longer, and her greatest concern was who was going to love her child. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, "That's the world. Who's going to love my children?" That's very profound. Well, we're here. We're itinerating, raising our funds to go back to Africa. But we're not going back to Malawi. We're going now to Liberia, the country of Liberia, West Africa. And the reason we're going to Liberia is because we have a window of opportunity. The door has cracked, as it were, there. I'm sure you've heard some things about Liberia in the news of late. Liberia is the seat of child soldiers in Africa. You've heard those stories. Blood Diamonds, if you've seen that movie, that's a story of Sierra Leone and Liberia. In fact, the sitting president, Charles Taylor, who was arrested and tried in The Hague for crimes against humanity, was just convicted a few months ago and is now serving his lifetime sentence in England. He was convicted of crimes committed in Sierra Leone, not in Liberia, but he was a sitting president in Liberia when he committed the atrocities. You cannot believe what Liberia has been through the last 25 years. 25 years they've had a military coup and two back-to-back civil wars. 250,000 people have perished and millions have been thrown into exile as refugees in surrounding neighboring countries. A 25-year span. People have not had education. The infrastructure of the country has been totally destroyed. We will live in Monrovia, the capital city of the country of Liberia, and there is no fresh water. There is no purification system there. There's fresh water, bottled water. You can get that, but there's no purification system anywhere in the country. There is no electrical grid anywhere in the country. The electricity that people do have come from generators that they have either in their business or in their homes. The whole infrastructure has been destroyed and it's not been rebuilt. The United Nations has the largest peacekeeping force in the world stationed in Liberia right now today. It is at best with a Band-Aid over it, but we have a door of opportunity. Some of our last Assembly of God missionaries that were there were evacuated by the U.S. Navy SEALs on the beaches of Monrovia. And now the National Church and the government has said it's okay to come back. And the National Church is begging AGWM, please send missionaries back, send missionaries back. They have committed to build 800 churches in the next 10 years. They've had over 350 churches totally destroyed at the hands of the rebels. We have 4 Bible schools there. 2 are totally destroyed. 1 is damaged almost beyond repair, and 1 was just damaged slightly. And we're in the process of gathering to build again. When we were there, we went in February to visit. We were there 10 days just to, as a fact-finding mission to see, you know, help us in our prayer. God, is this where you want us to go? And while we were there, we met with the National Executive Committee and the National WM Leader. We would know her as the WM Leader here, but they call her something else there. The Assistant WM Leader looked over at my wife in this meeting and just this big old grin on her face, and she said, "It's Sunday in Liberia." And Fredna looked at her and said, "I'm sorry?" And she said, "It's Sunday in Liberia." And she said, I don't know what you mean by that. And she said, "You know, it was Friday when they crucified Jesus, and it looked so bad. There was no hope. The disciples ran. It looked like everything was lost and nothing would come. But Sunday came, and it made all of the difference in the world. And it's like God has turned his back on us for 25 years, but not any longer. It's Sunday in Liberia." Wow. And that's what we're going to. I've got another short little documentary on Liberia. Is it going to work for us? We'll see. Pray hard again. The first one did.
Liberia, established as an independent nation in 1847, Liberia began to modernize during the 1940s. Throughout the mid-20th century, Liberia witnessed an unprecedented period of economic growth and prosperity. But on April 12, 1980, a military coup successfully overthrew the sitting government and launched the country into decades of civil war and unrest. Over the next 25 years, one of Africa's bloodiest civil wars raged. Children and teens were routinely taken from their homes and forced to fight for the various rebel causes. The capital city of Monrovia was captured by three separate rebel regimes, with all of them eventually being overthrown. When the dust had finally settled, the years of war had claimed the lives of over 250,000 Liberians and had displaced over 1 million others from their homes and into refugee camps. It wasn't until 2005 that Liberia held its first successful democratic election. And today, though peace has finally been restored, Liberia is still reeling from the effects of years of war and economic instability. With nearly 85% of the population living below the poverty line, there is still much work to be done. But even more than social or economic help, the people of Liberia desperately need to hear the hope and message of Jesus Christ.
Grace. Grace. That's what they need. Grace. Can you imagine living under the restraints of that? Our world executive leader was in Liberia last year in a church service much like this. And there was a young man, and it looked to be in his mid to late 20s over here during an altar service. And he was just weeping and crying before the Lord. And our executive director asked the pastor, said, "What's wrong with that young man?" And he said, "That young man is born again, he's saved, but you cannot believe the atrocities that he committed as a child soldier. The numbers of people that he killed and mutilated, and even though he's saved today, he still cannot believe that God will forgive him for what he's done." And that's the whole generation of those people that are living under the weight and the pressure of that. And only Jesus can set them free. It's difficult, but we're excited to go. Because how can you say anything different when God says go? And churches just like you who partner with us, then you put a fingerprint around the world with your missionaries. My prayer is that you support your missions program in this church. You give to this church's missions program so that you can cast a shadow around the world to build the gospel of Jesus Christ where people are lost and hurting, where they need grace. God bless you all very, very much. Thank you, Pastor.